All right, this is week two, class number two of TH401, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. What we're doing right now is we're going through the book of Acts to see scriptural reference to people being filled with the Holy Spirit, but speaking in tongues when they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of folks that teach that, you know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't speak in tongues. Or, you know, maybe you do, maybe you don't. And yet what we're seeing in the Bible, okay, God's standard is that when folks get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is what some people refer to as the initial evidence of that infilling. So we saw it over there on the day of Pentecost, and we're seeing it here in the book of Acts in chapter 8. We talked about how that Philip was in Samaria, and then Simon saw people being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he saw an outward manifestation. Something took place that he witnessed. Now look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, we see Saul, who's going to become the Apostle Paul. It says he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning people who profess Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision. Or he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he hath, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of the Lord. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay, in verses 12 and 17, it talks about Saul was to receive his sight. But also, it says he's to be filled with the Holy Ghost when Ananias laid hands on him. Now here's what's interesting. Ananias knew that he was to lay hands on Saul for Saul to both be healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us this, that Saul had believed in Jesus because Jesus appeared to him, that great light and so forth, and that he had come to believe that he was wrong in what he was doing, and he had come to believe that Jesus truly was the Messiah. But Ananias also knew that Saul was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, in verse 18, it tells us that Saul received his sight. Well, now think with me. The purpose for Ananias going, what Ananias told him, I'm to lay my hands on you, and you are to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the purpose was for him to both receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Since this was God's purpose, and Scripture documents that Saul did receive his sight, it's really unnecessary to demand documentation that Saul also received the Holy Ghost. Now think about this. Because some people would come along and they would say, well, yeah, okay, but it doesn't say he got filled with the Holy Ghost. No, it doesn't say that here. But we know from reading in the book of Corinthians that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it talks about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul made the statement, I think, my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. And he explains about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get into that later on. So even though here it does not say he was filled with the Holy Ghost, it was God's intention for him to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore we know by virtue of what Scripture says happened, that he did receive his sight, that he also got filled with the Holy Ghost. And later on he explains what that experience meant to him. In Acts chapter 10, turn over there. In Acts chapter 10, there's this fellow called Cornelius. Now he's a Gentile. And it says that in verse 2, he's a devout man and feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, he had this vision, and the vision said, look, you need to have this guy named Peter come and teach you about God. Now, I'm simplifying this greatly. Well, about the same time, you know, Peter's having this vision. And in the vision, God is convincing Peter, you're not to call anything unclean. In other words, from my perspective as God, the Gentiles are not unclean. I just had a law, or I had a covenant with the Jews, and they got my law, but I don't see the Gentiles as being unclean. Jesus died for them as well. So Peter and some others went with him, and we picked this story up in verse 44. They went with him, and it says here that while Peter spake these words, okay, what words? His teaching, his preaching, and so forth. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now look at this is a really interesting passage, because the guys that were with Peter, those of the circumcision, the Jews that had traveled with Peter, as they're standing there listening to Peter preach, and all of a sudden, these folks get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they start speaking in tongues. And here these guys are there with Peter, they're astonished. And it's, now look at the source of their astonishment. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, what we're seeing here is that they associated being filled with the Holy Spirit along with speaking in tongues. Put another way, they associated speaking in tongues as the outward evidence of people being filled with the Holy Ghost. If these folks had not been speaking in tongues, the apostles, the disciples that were all there, they would not have assumed that the people had been filled with the Holy Spirit. But the moment they start speaking in tongues, these guys are shocked. They say, how can this be? I mean, we thought this was just for us Jews. Now all of a sudden, here are all these Gentiles, they're speaking in tongues. And the only way that you can speak in tongues is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues is the outward evidence of a person having been filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as we stand here watching this thing take place, it's obvious to us that God must not be a respecter of persons. That what He has done for us as Jews, He's done the same thing here for these Gentiles. And the point I'm trying to make here in this is that speaking in tongues is recognized, again, as the outward manifestation of somebody being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, a lot of people teach against this. But let's go back and think for just a moment. What is the standard that we're seeing in Scripture? What is the precedent that we're seeing here in Scripture? Because there are a lot of folks in the body of Christ who want to talk about how I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but do you speak in tongues? And, well, no. I'll speak in tongues whenever God wants me to. Have you ever spoken in tongues? No. Well, how do you know for sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit then? Well, because I know I am. Okay. Well, I'm not going to argue with you about this, but the point I'm trying to make is, if I go back to the Bible and I see the standard that God has given us in Scripture, every time people got filled with the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in tongues. Look over here in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. In verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here we see another example in Scripture of the initial evidence of somebody being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Okay, now, once again, let's just kind of think here for a moment. Why is that such a challenging thing? Seriously, why is it so hard for us to accept that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues? Now, as we're sitting here having reviewed these passages of Scripture, in our minds we might be thinking, well, yeah, it really shouldn't be that difficult to understand. However, I can share with you, based upon my background, that the reason this is such a hard thing to understand is because tongues is taught against, it's not taught as an experience. We're told not to experience it. We're told not to seek it. We're told that it's not right, that it's not of God, that we're told this kind of infilling of the Holy Spirit is not for today. That's what we're taught. So therefore, because we believe that it's not for today, we turn around and we teach that, well, we have the Holy Ghost, but we don't speak in tongues. Yet if I go back and I look at God's standard in Scripture, over and over and over, what I see is that the people in the Bible recognized that speaking in tongues was the outward manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they saw it as the initial manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Brother Martin, may I ask you a question? Yes. Does that mean I'm going to hell if I don't speak in tongues? No. Paul didn't ask these people here in Ephesus, just using this passage alone. Paul didn't ask these people, are you born again? He asked them, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost since you believed? In other words, he wasn't questioning whether or not they loved God. What he was asking them was, have you been filled since you believed? Have you received since you believed? And they said, well, you know, it isn't that we don't believe in it. It's we don't know. We didn't understand this. Paul says, all right, well, let me teach you guys some things. And so he begins teaching them. And then after baptizing them in water, he lays hands on them and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, let's think a little bit further with this. If we read through the book of Acts, and not just the book of Acts, but also the other things that the apostles wrote, you know, like Paul in his writings, Peter and so forth, and we go back and we take a look in the four Gospels, did Jesus and the apostles preach other things besides being born again? Well, sure they did. In fact, here's what's interesting. The only time that Jesus mentioned being born again is in John chapter 3. That's it. Nowhere else in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did Jesus say you must be born again. Everything else that he taught was taught prophetically, if you will, as though the people already were born again. In other words, he was teaching them, this is what it's going to be like after you're born again. This is what it's going to be like to live in the kingdom of God. As God sent me, I send you. You're going to represent me as I've represented God. I mean, on and on it goes. So yeah, they did teach other things. Did they preach the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Sure they did. Jesus talked about it, tarry in Jerusalem until you be filled with the Holy Ghost. The disciples preached it. We see it here in the book of Acts. They went, okay, think what happened in Samaria. They get born again. Here comes Peter and John. Do you think they just started walking around laying hands on people? Here, bzz, get this. No. They would have said something to the effect of, now folks, you believe in Jesus. Now Jesus wants to do for you what he did for us. John the Baptist prophesied. that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, you've believed in Jesus. Now is the time to let Him work this baptism in your life. We're not talking water baptism. We are talking about a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then we'll lay hands on you. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. God will do for you the same thing He's done for us. So these folks had an understanding of what was going on. And we don't know the exact words that Peter and John would have taught. But I can tell you this. When Peter and John showed up, the people would have recognized that Philip endorsed what they were doing. Because remember, Philip was the focal point in this whole thing that was going on in Samaria. He was the one that preached Jesus. He was the one that was casting out devils. He was the one that was, the miracles were happening and people were getting healed. So when Peter and John showed up, the people would have recognized, hey, these guys are friends. Philip would have been very happy to see Peter and John. Let me tell you what's going on. God is moving incredibly. This guy right over here, he couldn't even walk. And look at the heel. Look at him. He can jump. He can run. Here, jump. Let him see you jump. And this person over here, he was blind, been blind from birth. And God restored his sight. And so here Philip is, hey, you folks come over here. I want to introduce you. This is Peter and John. These are two of my best friends in the whole world. And they preach the same gospel. You should see what God does in their ministry. You understand what I'm saying? There would have been this familiarity to where the people would have been willing to accept what Peter and John said. And then Peter and John would have said, well, Philip, have they been filled with the Holy Ghost yet? And Philip would have said, no, not yet. God's been moving powerfully. They're getting born again. They're getting baptized in water. Miracles are happening. But they haven't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Philip, I'll tell you what. Listen, you continue doing what you're supposed to be doing here, and we'll minister to these folks about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And Philip says, okay, that's great. It's a good thing, too, because if you read the rest of the story, you see how the Holy Spirit began to speak to Philip and said, okay, now let me paraphrase here, okay? Philip, Peter and John are here. They'll take it from here. I want you to go out and meet this fellow from Ethiopia and minister to him. So Peter and John pick up where Philip left off, and folks are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're speaking in tongues as a result of that, because Simon saw it. We see in Scripture over and over again the standard that God has set. Okay, now with that in mind, look over, turn over to First or Galatians. Turn to Galatians. Let me show you something. And this is kind of challenging for a lot of Christians. You know, did Jesus preach tongues? Well, at least in Mark 16:17, He did. Did the disciples, the apostles, did they preach and teach about speaking in tongues? Yes, they did. And we can see that evidence not just of what happened, not just in what happened in Acts, but also what Paul was teaching about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In Galatians chapter 1, look here, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. All right, now let's think about this for a moment. If we're going to follow the pattern that's been established by Jesus and the apostles, how then can we take any kind of teaching, turn it to say that being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today? How can we say that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is not speaking in tongues? You say, well, I don't understand what you mean. What did the apostles preach and teach relative to this issue? That they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they recognized that speaking in tongues was the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul preached and taught this. We saw it there in Acts chapter 19. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, this word another in verse 6, it doesn't mean different from, it means altered, or a gospel that has been changed from its original intent and purpose. So we could say it like this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto an altered form of the gospel that we first preached to you, which is not another. Another what? Another gospel. Now this second word, another, here in verse 7, it means an interpretation of the facts of the good news of salvation, meaning the same, the same interpretation of the gospel. In other words, he's saying, look, I can't believe that you guys have been led off the path of what was originally taught and allowed yourselves to be misled by an altered form of the gospel that we preached unto you. And it is not the same gospel that we preach. It is not another version of the truth. It is an altered form of the truth. And then he makes the statement. He says, listen. Now this is some of the strongest language that exists in the entire Bible. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word cursed means estranged from salvation or cut off from the salvation he had once received. In other words, if somebody who has professed Jesus Christ, born again now, we're talking a Christian, if a Christian comes along and begins twisting this truth and this gospel to produce another form of the truth while telling you it's the same truth that you heard all along, he says, as far as I'm concerned, that person can be cut off from the salvation that they had received from Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's carry this forward. Let me show you another. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. It goes along with this, Ephesians 2. Look at verse 19. It says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In other words, you're Christians. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, thinking about what Paul wrote over there in Galatians, it says here, verse 19, we're born again, we're part of the kingdom of God. Verse 20, now that we're born again and part of the kingdom of God, the way that we grow and mature is by applying what the apostles and the prophets have given to us. Because Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone or the source of those things that the apostles and prophets have taught us. In other words, call it the doctrine of the New Testament for simplification. And he says, we're built upon that doctrine that today we call the New Testament. Okay? And he says, the entire body of Christ, verse 21, in whom the whole building, the entire church, body of Christ, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, the entire body of Christ grows by applying the teaching that's been given to us from the apostles, the writers of the New Testament. They received it from Jesus. So he's the foundation. He passed teaching along. They took it. They taught it to us. It was put in written form. We now call it the Bible, this New Testament. And it's from those teachings that we are able to grow spiritually into the fullness of everything that God desires. Now, Paul over in Galatians said, I am amazed that you guys have drifted off in another direction using an altered form of the truth. And you think that this is producing growth. You think that you guys are making progress in God. He says, look, you need to understand something, that from my position, anybody who takes this truth that has been given to us from Jesus and they twist it and say it is a form, or they tell you it is the same thing as the truth that was originally given, he says, as far as I'm concerned, those people can be cut off.
because they are twisting, changing, and altering the very thing that not only got you saved, but also will produce the spiritual maturity you need to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, now guys, this is where it gets hard. Let's bring that home to today. Let me ask you something. Didn't God say something about His Word not changing? Doesn't the Bible say something about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now, if we make a choice to take that at its literal face value, meaning if we just choose to accept this truth that God has given to us, if somebody tells us that speaking in tongues is not the outward manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit, have they not altered the truth of what we see here in Scripture? You say, you mean they're going to hell? I'm not saying they're going to hell. Let me just clue you in. And we won't be getting into this anytime soon here. When Jesus talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and how that won't be forgiven, there's some folks today that say that if you preach that people can't speak in tongues or whatever, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. No, that is not what that is. And we won't get into it in great depth here in this course. But what I'm getting at is this. How in the world can we expect to grow spiritually if we are following after an altered form of what we read here in Scripture? How can we expect to mature into the fullness that God expects of us if we start grabbing a hold of teachings and doctrines where somebody has taken a verse or two and turned it around to make it say something it doesn't say? And then our hearts are right. See, we want to be right before God. But see, that's how it was for me when I was growing up. We wanted to be right before God. We truly believed we were right before God. And yet we stood up and we took some of what was in here, and literally it was like we had ripped those pages out and thrown them away because we taught it wasn't for today. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, that's a very dangerous thing. Because when we start telling people that something God identifies in Scripture related to our spiritual growth is no longer for today, then what we're actually doing is we're standing in between you and Jesus. We are standing in between you and the work that God wants to do in your life. And the thing is, we don't even realize we're doing this. Instead, we teach you something else works. We teach you to do something else to produce the same kind of growth that God's describing here in Scripture. And yet God says, wait a minute. If here is the goal that you're after, and I've described how to get there in my Word, how can you say that not doing what I've said in my Word will produce the same results? How can you teach that to people? You're telling them to love me. You're telling them to seek me. But then you're leading them astray slightly when it comes to the way to seek me. You're leading them astray slightly when it comes to the experiences with me that I want them to have. And we don't even realize we're doing that. And again, this is where a lot of folks would take issue and say, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. No, but I do understand, because I was raised on that other side of the fence. I do understand what it's like to believe wrong doctrine. And again, nobody on purpose was trying to mislead us. Nobody on purpose was trying to keep us away from the fullness of God. They were trying to take us into the fullness of God. It's just that we had altered what God's Word has to say, and we were presenting it as the truth for today. And yet the thing is, if God's Word never changes, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and today, then the path of spiritual growth is the same today as it was back in the Old Testament or the New Testament when these words were written. Nothing has changed. So therefore, let's think of it like this. We talk about having a Book of Acts church. What kind of church do you go to? We go to a New Testament church. Well, what kind of church is your church? It's a Book of Acts church. How can we say it's a Book of Acts church if we're not following the pattern established in the Book of Acts? Did you realize there are some folks today, churches, that teach that the ministry of the apostle is no longer for today? And yet they say we have a Book of Acts church. Let me turn to the first page of the Book of Acts. Let me show you something. I taught a series on this a while back, how to have a Book of Acts church. Now look on the very first page of the Book of Acts, okay? Look at the top. What's it say? The Acts of the Apostles. Does it not say that? Okay? Now, how can we say that we have a Book of Acts church if we don't believe in the ministry of the apostle being for today? You see what I'm saying? So therefore, if I don't believe in the ministry of the apostle being for today, I can't even get past the title of the book to try and have that kind of church. I've already stopped myself. Likewise, how can I say that I have a Book of Acts church if I'm teaching against things that took place in the Book of Acts? If I'm teaching against the pattern. And again, please keep in mind, we are not questioning whether or not people love Jesus. What we're saying is, guys, it's God's way or it doesn't work. It has to be according to the pattern that He's established. Okay, now let's continue on here. Let's begin talking about, really, more misconceptions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues. And we've already identified in Scripture that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, let me just clarify something right here, kind of lay a disclaimer. I don't know what it was like for any of you when you had your own personal day of Pentecost. You know, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. People describe it different ways. And I don't like to get into a whole lot of feelings or things that happened, because then some folks, they start looking for feelings. They start looking for goosebumps. They start looking for electricity shooting through. But we all know that it's possible for us to exert our will and not speak in tongues. You understand what I'm saying? And now, I'll use myself as an example. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I went forward that night in that church service. The preacher laid his hands on me. And I'm telling you, I did feel something. But again, you know, I just don't like to talk about it because some folks want to look for that something. Well, it's not the same for everybody, okay? But for me, this is the way it happened. And I began to feel, I mean, literally, man, I began to feel this thing rising up on the inside of me. And I mean, it was like it was rising up, you know, just coming right up my throat and so forth. And then, you know, boom, you know, here the tongue started coming forth and all that. Now, if I had chosen to, I could have, you know, locked my lips shut and not said a word. You see what I'm saying? I could have done that. But it wouldn't have changed what I felt was happening at that moment and what should have come out. So yes, it is possible for a person to, I'll say it this way, for a person to choke it down. Okay? However, the pattern we see in Scripture is that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a person speaking in tongues. You'll notice that in the book of Acts, all these people that were filled with the Holy Ghost began to speak in tongues. They didn't seem to have a problem with it. What I'm getting at is this. One of the reasons why a lot of people struggle with the concept, oh, you know, pray for me, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. So, you know, pray for you. The reason that a lot of people don't let it happen, don't start speaking in tongues, fear. Now, some of you might be able to relate to it. But it's fear. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Okay, now let me ask you, where does that fear come from? You don't see it in the book of Acts. Where does that fear come from? Simon, remember what he saw? And all these other people in Samaria, they would have been seeing the same thing, you know. Or those folks got it. I want to get this too. You don't see that kind of fear. How has that fear gotten into the church? Wrong doctrine. An altered form of the gospel that's caused people to be wary of this kind of move of God. And one of the biggest challenges that I have found in ministry is to get people past that fear. How do I know it's going to be God? Because that's what you're seeking. You're wanting God to do this. That's how you know it's going to be God. Well, how do I know? Listen, if we could just take all this religion and wrong doctrine and throw it out the window, people wouldn't struggle with this and they wouldn't have that fear. I mean, can you imagine being afraid of what the third person of the Godhead wants to do in your life? We didn't seem to be afraid when we got born again, did we? Well, let's talk about some of these misconceptions. Now, in what we're going to be studying, the following are examples of teachings that have actually been presented in churches preaching, ye must be born again. This is by no means an exhaustive list of such teachings. Now, everything you're going to see, some of this might be new to you, some of it might not be new. And these things that we're going to be looking at now for tonight, next week, they're teachings against tongues, and they're teachings that come out of churches that believe in tongues. In other words, we're going to be dealing with misconceptions about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Okay, here's one. People must tarry, you know, at the altar in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a teaching that exists in churches that believe in being filled. All right, how many of you ever heard that before? Yeah. Well, how long did you tarry? I tarried for 35 years. How long did you tarry? 8 months. How long did you? People want to talk about how long they tarried. And then, you know, the preaching. They tell people, tarry until you get it. Tarry until you get it. You need to tarry, brother. You need to tarry, sister. Okay, now, let's think from God's Word. What do we see? The only people told to tarry were the people in Acts 1. That's it. Nowhere else in Scripture, anywhere in the entire Bible, was anybody told to tarry to receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, look, you guys are the first ones. You're the standard. Now go to Jerusalem till you get this. That's the only time people were told to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And the apostles never instructed anyone to tarry for the Holy Ghost. What'd they say? Have you received? They never told anybody to tarry. No one. In fact, if it was about tarrying, wouldn't Philip have told the people at Samaria, now folks, you need to tarry till you get the Holy Ghost? No way. Peter and John showed up, began to minister. Man, people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. After the day of Pentecost, it was no longer a matter of tarrying. It was simply a matter of receiving what had already been made available. And that's a key in understanding this. There is no scriptural basis for teaching Christians to tarry for the Holy Ghost. They should be taught to receive the Holy Ghost. And there is a huge difference in this. There is a tremendous a difference in telling somebody to tarry and telling somebody to receive. Big difference. But why do we hear so much in churches? Well, you know, tarry to get the Holy Ghost. Tarry. Okay, now let's think for a minute. What does that imply? Telling someone to tarry. Okay? Here's the image then. You want the Holy Ghost? Yes, I do. Absolutely. You do believe in Jesus, right? Yes, I do. You're born again. Yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And you want the Holy Ghost and you want to speak in tongues? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Okay. Then come up to this altar and tarry till you get filled. Okay. I want it. Go up to the altar. Tarry, tarry, tarry. Wait, wait, wait. In other words, God, I've done my part. Why won't you give me what I'm waiting for? You see this? Teaching people to tarry is telling them God's not yet in the mood to give this to you. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet decided whether or not He wants you to be filled with Him. Jesus hasn't decided if He wants to fulfill the promise that He made to us through John when John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus hasn't decided whether or not He wants to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. So what you're going to have to do is just tarry and tarry and tarry and tarry and tarry a little longer till God gets in the mood to tell the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus said He was going to do, which is baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In other words, we think God's the one holding back. That is essentially what we're teaching people when we tell them to tarry. Instead of teaching them, just receive. Listen, how many times do we tell people to tarry to be born again? You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. You want to get born again, right? Right? Okay, come to this altar and tarry till you get washed in the blood. Come to this altar and tarry until Jesus decides to move on you and get you born again. Can you see how that this just doesn't line up with Scripture? What are we doing when we're telling people to tarry? We're repeating what we've been taught by other people. If we followed the pattern in Scripture, we wouldn't be telling people to tarry. We would be teaching people to receive right then. I can remember years ago, I'd minister to people. And I'd have an altar call about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and people would come up, and it seemed like maybe half the people that came up got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was really kind of frustrated about that, because I knew God's desire was for everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying about this, and basically what God told me was they need to be taught so that they know how to receive. I said, okay. And he gave me a pattern of what to do, of what to say in a service relative to people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that day till now, every person who has wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit that's listened to what I taught and then did it, 100%, they've all been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there was one person, they really didn't want to be filled. They came to me with a friend in private, and she looked at me and she said, well, my friend here thinks I need something more, so I'm here to, you know, see what I can get. So like, in other words, you don't think you need more. You're just here because your friend's been bugging you that you need to get more. So that person wasn't serious. But I'm talking about the people that were serious. Now, there was a challenge, though. When I was over in Korea last year, and I gave an altar call like that, and I'm teaching through an interpreter. So I'm teaching what God's told me, and I'm not really sure how it's coming out in the interpretation. And then I'm ministering to people about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Honestly, I wasn't really sure if some of them were speaking in tongues or speaking in Korean through their tears. You understand what I mean? So I'm willing to say that there could be an exception to this, that maybe not everybody has received because of, you know, what happened in Korea. But nevertheless, I have followed the plan that God's given to me, and it's worked. Because it's a matter of teaching people what God is going to do for them, and that it's a matter of just receiving what He's doing, and it's going to work. Because it's weird. Sometimes people teach being filled with the Holy Spirit is like some kind of mystical experience. It's not. And it's, you know, it's all the wrong teaching that's got people messed up. If you just stay with what God's given in the Word, it works, and people's lives can be changed. When I believed in Jesus and got born again, I received all the Holy Ghost there is to receive. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is not an act separate from or subsequent to being born again. Now, I'll tell you what, before we get into this, let's break about a minute and a half early here so that we can cover all of this in one setting. So go ahead and take a break now. Come back at a quarter till. And we'll continue on and finish for the night.